all I was trying to say was it's the same room that I preach in on Sunday mornings, and yet it feels different. This isn't my church. This is our seminary community, and it is a privilege to be here. Well, I know this may be an odd passage for us to look at, given the fact that it's not quite Advent, but I've been preparing for Advent for the last little while, and this really kind of stirred in my heart, and I wanted to share it with you guys today. And so we're actually going to find ourselves at the beginning of Luke. We're going to read two sections of Scripture. The first, we're going to start in verse 57 of Luke chapter 1. Now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son. And her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. And on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they would have called him Zechariah after his father, but his mother answered, "No, he shall be John." And they said to her, "None of your relatives is called by this name." And they made signs to his father, inquiring what he wanted him to be called. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, "His name is John." And they all wondered. And immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he spoke blessing God. And fear came on all their neighbors. And all these things were talked about through all the hill country of Judea. And all who heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, "What then will this child be? For the hand of the Lord was with them." With him. What then will this child be? I mean, the story is fascinating for me. To think of Zechariah, you know, he's going into the Holy of Holies, and he has this encounter with the angel, and he learns that he's going to have a son, and his wife's of old age. Like, there's a lot of context that I know most of you guys already know a little bit of the backstory, so I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time there. But I can kind of imagine what it's like for Zechariah and for Elizabeth to be there and their firstborn after waiting so long, and here it is, and going, "What then will this child be?" Like, for any of us that are parents, we know what that's like. We know what it's like to hold an infant in our arms and go, "What is God going to do with you? Where is God going to take you?" This past week, I had the privilege of leading my little six-year-old Finley to the Lord. And, you know, Delaney, when she was six, and my wife also way back when she was six. Apparently six is just a good number in our household. But, I mean, we pray for that when our kids are first born, right? Like, we want them first and foremost to know the Lord. But there's still so much more that we wish for and that we hope for our children. What then will this child be? And we know that Zechariah knows that there's even something more going on here, probably. Because the angel told him earlier on in chapter 1 that he will be great for the Lord. And there's this thing that's happening probably in Zechariah's life, this hopeful anticipation that has reached some sort of a crescendo with the birth of John, his son. What then will this child be? Well, there's lots of things that we look forward to. There's a lot of things that we have hopeful expectation towards. As Dr. Blackaby mentioned, there wasn't too terribly long when I was sitting where many of you guys are as students, sitting here under many of the same professors, under their leadership, preparing for what the future would have. It was kind of a hopeful time. Getting closer and closer to graduation, as you mark off one class after the other, you finally get through Hebrew 1, and then, yeah, Hebrew 2 comes along, and you got to get through that as well. But you're marking off the classes, and as you're approaching graduation, perhaps there's an expectation of hope. Perhaps there's this thing that's coming, and you're not entirely sure what it's going to look like, but you're excited for what tomorrow might have. Recently, I had the privilege of going to Portugal with Dr. Watson, and it was a great trip. We had a great time. As you know, Dr. Watson went over there to teach a course at the Portugal Baptist Seminary, And really, my job was just to kind of tag along. They got me to say a few words early on at the seminary, and I preached one weekend at a church in Lisbon. But really, I was just there kind of sightseeing. And I brought a guy that we had just led to Christ at Tapestry, a longtime friend of mine that we baptized in August, and he came along. But guys, this was his first trip ever. Like, he'd been to Atlanta to see a Braves game. I think he'd been to Seattle to see a Seahawks game. So that was kind of his travel experience, was to go see major sporting events and then come home. So he had never really experienced, like, going somewhere, especially overseas, to a different country that doesn't speak his language. And so he had some trepidation. He was a little bit nervous. He got his passport ordered. It was great. But he'd never really been on one of those long-haul flights. Now, I've flown to Amsterdam directly from here, Memphis, several times, and it's a long flight. And you get out of the plane, and it's tiring. But I remember when we were sitting in the Calgary International Airport, and you're sitting there, and I love people watching. But it's fun when you're, like, about to embark on this trip. And I could see it in Steve's eyes as we're sitting there eating a sub, getting ready to get on our plane, because it's all new. And he's excited, and he's amped up, because he's like, I have no idea what I'm getting into, right? And so here he was, ready, and then we get on the plane, and, you know, it's a cattle car, right? You're just waiting for your zone. You get on the plane. You spend 8 hours, and guys, we had the red-eye flight. I'm a tall guy. I can't sleep for the life of me. I even had, like, a bulkhead spot. I even could lay down in the bulkhead spot on the floor, and I tried to sleep, but I couldn't. We get to Amsterdam. It's 8 o'clock in the morning, Amsterdam time, and really it's, like, one in the morning, Calgary time. I'm just wiped. And all that hopeful kind of like vigor and excitement of that of being at the Calgary International Airport, by the time we get to Amsterdam, it's new and it's great. But man, we're just dogged. We are wiped out. We are tired. Now, I don't want to alarm any of you guys. I don't want to scare you guys unnecessarily. But ministry comes. And sometimes it hits hard, and sometimes ministry is like an 8-hour flight to Amsterdam. You start off with all this vim and vigor and excitement about what God's going to do. But sometimes when you get there, spend the 8 hours, spend the first year in the pulpit, spend the first year church planting, and you're worn out. So where do we go with that? How do we understand? How do we understand what hope does, and how does it thrive through us, even from the first minute we get on the plane in Calgary all the way to when we get to Amsterdam and eventually to Lisbon or wherever God's taken us? Well, I think there's something in our passage that helps us understand how to maintain that hope or where to maintain that hope. And so let's take a look at the next section of Scripture. This is Zechariah's prophecy. So we're going to read verses 67 through 79. And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. And he has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. And as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sun shall visit us from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. We traditionally refer to this kind of as this Benedictus, and there's three reasons, I think, coming out of this prophecy, why we should have hope for tomorrow, even after the first year of ministry, after the first 10 years, and hopefully for you guys after the first 30 years of ministry. First, we can have hope for tomorrow because of God's previous actions. Look what it says here. It says that he raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant, David. Well, what are we talking about here? Well, I think we're talking about the Davidic covenant. You guys remember as Nathan was speaking to David in 2 Samuel 7, he says, "Moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body. I will establish his kingdom, and your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever." So now we're beginning to take a look back, and we see in scriptures, and this is what Zechariah is doing, he's pointing us back and saying, look at everything that God has promised. And scriptures do this time and time again, to point us back to the scriptures, to point us back to the covenant faithfulness of our God. But it's more than just David. Obviously, we know that it's Abraham too, that we should be saved from our enemies, the passage says, to show mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to who? Our father Abraham. Genesis 12, another passage that we know well if we study the covenants. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. God's word stands as a sure testimony of his saving work and as an assurance of his future work. It's why scripture goes back time and time again saying, look back at God's covenant faithfulness. Look at how he has fulfilled his promises. And God remains as faithful to his covenant promises now as he has shown in his word time and time again. The first way that we maintain hope in the midst of a long over the sea flight of ministry sometimes is that we remember that God has promised and that he is always, always, always been faithful to keep his promise. But it's more than that. Zechariah goes on and he says, and you, child, prophet of the Most High, before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation. Can you imagine what it would have been like to be Zechariah? To be a priest and now to have this son who would be this great man before the Lord? For Zechariah, it wasn't just the promises that God had given in the past and the evidence that God would remain faithful in the midst of those promises. It was the fact that God was doing something right here, right now in his midst. He had the baby potentially in his arms, or at least in Elizabeth's arms, and he was holding what God was doing right here, right now, in this particular moment. A long-awaited for child, but what's more, the promised forerunner of the Messiah and the redemption of his people. I think for Zechariah, in this moment, the future looked downright amazing. So it's not just hope for tomorrow based on what God has done, but sometimes we need to take a look and take inventory of what it is that God is actually doing right now in the midst. Guys, I have walked through some tough times in ministry. I have walked through burnout and anxiety and depression. And I will tell you what. The promises of God that I found in Scripture, I maintained and I held on to. And it wasn't easy. But even in the moment, the fact that I had men and women around me, first and foremost my wife, that was speaking God's truth and saying that God is doing something right here and right now. Glenn and Sherry, even Dr. Blackaby, and even some of you guys spoke into my life in that midst and said God wasn't finished, that God was doing something right here and right now. And it's not always easy to see in the midst of it. It's why we have his past promises, but that's also why we need community around us to be able to invest in us, to remind us that God isn't done working with us at any particular time, that he's always working through. One of the things that I love preaching about, because I love it about our God, is our God is a redeeming God. We know that he redeemed our souls. We know that he paid the price on Calvary for us. But guys, he redeems even the worst of our situations. To the point where when I went through that anxiety and depression, where I took time off of church and PhD and my wife was scared for me, to the point now where my wife looks back and says, I wouldn't change that for anything. God is doing something through us. But what's more than just the past and what's more than just what's happening in the present, God's also planning something in the future. And to put ourselves in Zechariah's place, let's take a look at what he's saying. Because the excitement felt by this priest, Zechariah, was as much for his son, for his blood, as it was for the future of Israel. For John would be the forerunner to who? To Christ. It says in our passage in 78 and 79, because the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And I think when Luke mentions, or when Zechariah preaches his prophecy and he references the sunrise, I think Dr. Peacock would know this, that he's actually probably referring back to Malachi 4. But for you who fear my name, the sun, S-U-N, of righteousness shall rise with healing on its wings, because Jesus was to be that sun of righteousness, to give light to those who are in darkness and to guide our feet into peace. But maybe we're reading this and we're going, okay, well, this is Zechariah. This was 2,000 years ago. We're not just talking about a hope from yesterday. We're talking, the sermon was titled A Hope for Tomorrow. Well, throughout our passage, we've seen terms like salvation and deliverance and redemption. These were all accomplished as foretold by the Old Testament prophets and John the Baptist through the saving work of Jesus Christ, the Son of Righteousness. I love Romans chapter 8. If John 17 didn't exist, I think Romans 8 would be my favorite chapter in the Bible. But alas, John 17 exists. But Romans chapter 8, verses 24 and 25 says, for in this hope, you guys catch that? In this hope, the hope of what? The hope of Christ coming and redeeming, the hope of the Spirit working in and through us. For in this hope we are saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. It goes on to say at verse 31, if God is for us, who can be against us? I love this hymn, this song. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I'm not going to sing it for you, sorry. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. And through all of this, our salvation, our deliverance, God's mercy and covenant keeping all lead us to where we might serve him, as it says in our passage, verse 74, without fear. In holiness and righteousness before him all of our days. I told you I wasn't going to lie to you. Ministry is a tough endeavor. It continues to be a tough endeavor, regardless of what stage you're in. I used to think, I've been pastoring and church planting for about 12 years now, I used to think that this was kind of the young kind of minister's kind of plight that you kind of had to walk through. I never really, like, I think I was self-aware enough to know that I would never fully arrive. I'd been taught that well by the professors and men that had spoken into me. But I thought I'd like, there'd be another graduation at some point where you kind of get past some of these hurdles of what ministry is like and you've finally got experience or wisdom. But the truth is, guys, you need to continue to rely not on your experience, not on what it is that you've learned, but on what it is that God is continuing to do in and through you. This hope that we have is not something that we gain on our own. And sometimes I think in ministry it's really easy for us to do it on our own. 12 years in, guys, I still struggle with it. But what it is that I think the that I love about this passage, what I think it is that it's telling us today, is that our hope for the future isn't based on our current circumstances, isn't based on the years of experience that we have under our belt, isn't based on how much money we make, isn't based on what people think of us. Our hope that we have for tomorrow will always be rooted in the promises that God has given us, on what it is that God is doing in and through us right now, even if we don't see it, and the fact that his future is secure. And if his future is secure, then we know that whatever it is that we do will be towards that end. Because God is a redeeming God. But it says we might serve him without fear. God, there's a lot of ways that fear paralyzes us. A lot of ways that fear has paralyzed me. Where fear paralyzes, though, hope is something that helps to propel us. And fear, though, comes in all shapes and sizes. Some of us fear God still. And I know that we're supposed to fear God. That's the beginning of wisdom. But I'm talking about that we fear what God thinks of us. We fear where we stand before God. And that's not the fear that we're talking about. That it says that wisdom comes from this fear. The fear that I'm talking about is the kind of fear that says, I'm not sure where I stand with my Holy Father. And you may be sitting here and you may say, no, I'm a Christian. I'm rooted in this. I'm at seminary for crying out loud. But yet, we live in this constant state of maybe shame and guilt. This cycle of over and over again, allowing our guilt to lead to our shame, allowed our shame to lead to our guilt. And this fear, it just bubbles up in us. And perhaps it's not shame and guilt. Maybe it's anger and mistrust, unsure of what God actually thinks of us. Perhaps because our quiet time isn't the way that it should be. Perhaps because I'm struggling with some aspect of sin in my life. But we begin to fear what God thinks of us. Other ways that we fear others and what they might think. One of the things that I learned early on in ministry is I have this propensity, guys, to be a little bit of a people pleaser. I care more than I ought to about what you guys think. To the point that even as I was sitting here praying during our worship, I was like, Lord, I don't want to stand up in front of these people and have them think, oh, Kelly is a great preacher. I want them to hear something from your word. But I have to constantly, guys, give that back to the Lord. Because I do, if I let my natural tendencies, I do let what you guys and everybody else, what they think about me impact how I live my life. But where fear paralyzes, hope propels. Perhaps you guys are scared of the future. Maybe looking forward to ministry and you're going, I don't know what's next. I remember as graduation came upon me, you know, whether it was high school or undergrad or here getting my master's, you know, at that season as you're gearing up towards graduation, what is everybody asking you? What's next? And for some of us that have an idea of what's next, maybe it is really exciting. It's like we're going on this awesome trip to this new faraway land and it looks amazing. But then there's some of us that go, guys, I haven't the slightest idea of what's next. And on one hand, we could approach that and say, we don't know what God's going to do, but I'm going to trust God in that. But sometimes, guys, and I'm like this sometimes too, I'm scared of what the next thing looks like. I'm allowing it to inhibit what it is that I'm doing. I'm not allowing myself to be prepared by God for what he has next. All I'm doing is worried because I don't have control about what's happening next. You see, we have an opportunity to shed this fear with hope so that we might serve him without it, without the fear. But we are told that God, in keeping his promises, in sending his son, has allowed us to serve him without fear. In both holiness and righteousness, we no longer need to fear these things anymore. We don't need to fear God because Christ has assured our standing with God. Because Christ has made us righteous. That we now have the righteousness of God. We don't have to fear others because our identity is found and is rooted in Christ. as fully redeemed and beloved children of God, our identity no longer comes from what people think of us. There are so many different ways, guys, that we can build our identity. It can be from perfect grades. It can even be from not caring about grades. It can go both ways, guys. It can be about what it is that you do, the relationships that you are in. We can find our identity in all sorts of places. But the only place that it's secure, the only place that it's rooted, the only place that you'll have hope for tomorrow is if your identity is firmly rooted in the fact that Christ died for you, that he rose 3 days later, and you are now children, sons, and daughters of God Most High. Beloved children are we. And guys, we don't need to worry about the future. Why? Because we know how the story ends. But how does the story end? Let me tell you this. Christ will return in glory. The work that he began on the cross will be finished in a new heaven and a new earth, that all things will be made new again, that sin and brokenness which was defeated on the cross will be utterly vanquished, and Christ will sit on the throne as he always has. A couple nights ago when I had the opportunity to pray with Finley, she'd been kind of asking for a while. And, you know, she got to watch her older sister get baptized 2 years ago. And so every once, a little while over the last couple of years, she'd come up and say, hey, I want to be baptized too. And, you know, I'd be like, well, why do you want to get baptized? Well, Delaney's baptized, and you're baptized, and Mom's baptized, and Grandma's baptized. And, you know, I got to have a conversation why that's not necessarily the reason that we get baptized. And it's like, oh, okay. And she goes off, and she's five, and, you know, she runs and plays. But we've been having more and more serious conversations lately. Well, the other night, I put her to bed, and it's not all that uncommon for her to get up out of bed again. If you have kids, you understand. We love our children. Our time is not our own. God has given us these children, right? We remind ourselves over and over and over again. But she comes up, and I'm like, Finley, what are you doing out of bed? And I don't know if your kids do this, but kind of begins looking around, like she's almost like looking for a reason why she would be out of bed. You'd think by now she'd have some forethought, like she'd think of a reason before she came to me, even if it wasn't real. But she's looking around and she's like, well, I think there's something in my closet. Oh, okay, well, I'll walk you back to your bed. And I open the closet. Look, there's nothing in your closet. And she goes, Dad, that's not the real reason. I was like, okay. And she kind of got serious all of a sudden. And she goes, Dad, I just don't want you to die. And I mean, wow, did we just take a 180, right? Like from like daddy being stern and like what is it that you are doing to me while I'm trying to rest after I put you to bed, to like, oh, well, honey, like you don't need to be concerned about daddy dying. I mean, I feel healthy, but God could take me any time. But you know what the great thing about it is? I know it would be tough for you, but daddy gets to go to heaven and gets to be with Jesus. And Delaney chimes in because they share a room. And, yeah, daddy gets to go to heaven. And I mean, you know, all that good stuff, like faith of the child, right? And then Delaney goes, well, Finley, do you know where you're going to go when you go to heaven? And I'm like, whoa, now we're getting real serious in here. And I, you know, the day before, Finley had run up to me and she goes, Daddy, I want to be baptized. And I was like, okay, well, we'll talk about it. And it seemed like a great opportunity. It seemed like the Spirit was moving. And so we went down and we began to have this conversation about what it means to follow Jesus, what it means to understand that we are broken and guilty and can't fix ourselves, what it means to trust him not just as our Savior, but also as our Lord, that we'd give our lives to him. But it all started because she was afraid about the future. But guys, we know from the end of our story how this story ends. We may not necessarily know how our story ends, but we know who has control of our story. We know whose hand our life is in. And his hand is secure. So regardless of the difficulty that ministry may throw at you guys, and I've been talking about how difficult it is, there is so much joy in ministry too. I don't want you guys to miss that either. But I do want you guys to know that it is difficult. But no matter how difficult it gets, that you're firmly in God's hands. The beautiful thing is here, guys, is if John was the forerunner to the birth of Christ, because we know this, right? Like John came before Christ and he called out those in the wilderness to come and be baptized and prepared for Christ to come. Christ whose sandals he wouldn't even be worthy to wear, that this is what John the Baptist did. If that's what John the Baptist was, then guys, the churches that you guys will lead, the churches that you guys will be members of, the churches that you guys are already members of, is the forerunner to the return of Christ. And we declare until he returns the good news of salvation and redemption and of peace and of hope. Why is it important for us to have hope for tomorrow? It's not just so that we survive ministry, but it's so that we as members and as leaders of his church would continue to be a forerunner of his salvation and of his redemption until the day that he returns. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we humbly come before you as your children, and we give you thanks, Lord, that our hope isn't rooted on our intellect, on our academic prowess. It's not based upon our charm or our good looks. It's certainly not based upon our relationships or our experience. That we don't have hope for tomorrow because we know what tomorrow will bring for each and every one of us, but we do have hope for tomorrow because we know who you are. And we know what it is that you have already done, and we've seen it laid clear before us, that you are a God who not only loves us, you're a God who will pursue us. For even while our backs were turned, Lord, you came after us. Lord, help us to have hope for today, for tomorrow, for the future of what it is that you will do in and through our lives. Lord, I admit our lives will be up and down, Lord, and there'll be days when it'll be more difficult than others. But even in the midst of the ups and downs of the wind and the waves, Lord, you remain sure. We can count on you. In Jesus' name we pray.